Right. Can you guys hear me and see me?
Yeah.
Good. So if you're on mute, put my glasses on. I'm at the age now I have to have readers and notes. First of all, I'm thankful for just the chance to speak. It's a blessing, it's an honor. And that's a commitment to actually speak and deliver the word of God. So I just thank you guys for that opportunity. And I have to tell you, I'm going to deliver the shortest sermon you have ever heard in your life. All right. And the sermon is, But God. But God. Thank you. And conclusion, let's pray for it. Think about that. But God, what does that mean? In any situation, you can look to do God's will at any time, regardless of the situation, how bad it is. We can say, but God. So let's consider that as we go through this study. And there's other ways. But God, then God, yet God, oh God, which is a good one, yes, God. Thank you, God. And then my favorite, let go and let God. So all those we're kind of going to see this morning. Even though there's a dangerous or difficult situation, there's always but God in that situation, wherever you are, for God's will to be done and for Him to take over and to see how things happen when He is in control. So let's look at Chapter 18 of John. And I first want to thank Bruce last week for his speech. And I really recall that he gave us information about Jesus's praying. And Jesus really prayed hard for oneness and for unity. And think about that. The last chapter ends with Jesus praying really, really hard. So let's pick up in John chapter 18, and we're going to read through these verses, and then I'll see what the Lord has to say about them. So open your Bibles. John chapter 18. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side of there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. But God, what was happening? Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, Who is it you want? But God said, Who do you really want? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth? That's what they replied. I am he, Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, I am he drew back and fell to the ground. Jesus, again, he asked them, Who it is you want? They had to ask twice, Who it is you want? Jesus of Nazareth, they said, a little calmer this time. Then Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, then let these men go. That's very important. Let these men go. This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. I have not lost one of those you gave me. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servants, cutting off his ear. The servant's name was Malchus, which is a pretty good detail to know. It was a very important piece of information. Jesus commanded Peter, Put away the sword. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? But God has given him a cup. Then the detachment of soldiers with the commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. Interesting. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus because the disciple was known to the high priest. He went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, they don't give him a name, which is important. Who was known to the high priest came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. You aren't one of these man's disciples, too, are you? She asked Peter. He replied, oh no, I don't know that guy. Who is this? What's happening here? It was cold, and the servant and official stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. The high priest questions Jesus here. Meanwhile, the high priest asked Jesus about the disciples and his teaching. I have spoken openly to the world, Jesus replied. I always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. Slapped him in the face. Is this the way you answer the high priest? He demanded. If I said something wrong, Jesus replied, testify to what is wrong. If I spoke the truth, but God, if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Jesus finished praying. So there's a time to pray and a time to stop praying and a time to move forward. So Jesus went into the garden knowing he was going to be arrested. But God knew what was going to happen in the garden. And we get from verse 3, the arrest of Jesus. An arrest with police and guns and lights and sirens and a crowd is a dangerous, unpredictable, and often an emotional experience. But God should be given control. And then God can do what God wants to do, even in that situation where people are out of control, that his will be done. I got a story from a Christian father. A son, the father's son, and the son's girlfriend. The father let his son and his girlfriend live with him. They were a little lenient there. The son was a little mentally unstable, depressed, and angry. He had an argument with his girlfriend and took a knife and began to chase her around the house with a knife. The father was in his office. The girlfriend ran into the father's office to get safe. The son ran outside, shouting, looking for the girl. What did the father do? He said, I need to pray, he told his girlfriend. So he prayed. But God took over. The father called the police, then went to his son, all the while in his head, praying to his son out of control with a knife. And asked him what he wanted and why. But God arrived. As the father prayed to himself and talked to his son in a calm voice, there were no signs of excitement in his voice to upset his son. But internally, the father was really afraid and nervous. The son calmed down. The police arrived and also helped level set to calm the situation. They also disarmed the son and got him to explain his anger and his frustration. They did a good job. Then the police arrested him and helped the girl to find a safe place to stay. No one was hurt or lost. God was praised by turning a really wild, dangerous situation into peace, calm, and safety. The father noticed that his son, who he knew and loved, was not himself. It was as if Satan had taken control of him. And some people say, you see that look in their eyes? That is not them. There was a report in the news just yesterday. A man who was out of control took a gun running down the street, shot and killed three people. I'm assuming they were strangers. Why would a person even consider doing that? God's will is not to lose anyone, especially the true disciples of Christ. Christ in the garden did not want to lose his disciples, nor have anyone lose their life or get injured. Christ was looking after the disciples and after the soldiers. He had compassion and care for them, even though they were coming to arrest him. Jesus said he will not lose any of his disciples given to him. This was also seen in John 6:39. John 6 was where Jesus used a loaf of bread to feed thousands of people. And people began to see Jesus as the bread deliverer. But he instructed them that he was the bread of life. So John 6:35 to 39 says, "Then Jesus declared, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry.'" And you can see that laying off of two things, real bread and spiritual bread. "And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up in the last day," which is what he's doing there in the garden. So back to John 18. Man's plan was Peter's plan. Let's fight. The soldier's plan was to arrest Jesus. Let's get our way and control our society. The high priest's plan was to let Jesus die to please the Jewish leaders. But God's plan was first the death and then the resurrection of Jesus. What was Peter like? In a way, we are all like Peter, in a way that we deny Jesus. Verse 15, Peter and another unnamed disciple followed the arrest of Jesus. Peter on his own was leading this. What he did not want to do, did he really want to rescue Jesus? Did he want to convince them not to kill Jesus? Did he want to save Jesus? There was another disciple with Peter, but we don't know who he is. We just know that he was there. To maintain his identity, Peter told a little small lie. He said in the garden area, "I am not a follower of Jesus." He lied But God, yes, but God knew this denial would be the ultimate depressing breakdown of Peter. So, what was Peter's problem? Peter had left his business, his family, his life to follow Jesus. Peter thought Jesus is the Messiah who came to save Israel from Roman oppression to win the war. Peter, who said he would die for Jesus, shouted at Jesus that he didn't have to die. Peter, who followed Jesus for years, step by step and side by side, Peter, who just saw that Jesus was taken away and arrested by Roman authorities, Peter, who knew Jesus was going to be crucified by the same Roman authorities, Peter was broken down. He was depressed. He was disgusted. He was mad. He was angry. Peter was thoroughly disappointed and beside himself. He didn't have any self-help books or therapists. He was downtrodden and at his wits' end. Verse 20, here we have a slap of the Son of God in his face. Wow. But God only replied with the truth. Wow. So in verse 20, I have spoken openly to the world, Jesus replied. I always taught in the synagogues or the temple, where all of the Jews come together to listen. But God, he said nothing in secret. So why question me, Jesus said. And those who heard me, surely they know what I said. When Jesus said this, one of the officials then slapped him in the face. Was that an insult? Not to Jesus. That wasn't even an insult to God or the disciples. That was an insult to the entire human race. We're all humans. We have the capacity to slap God in the face. I don't have any words for that. The disgust, the sadness, the anger. But God, and God only can forgive. So Jesus responds to the slap with a statement of truth. I spoke the truth. And they slapped him for speaking the truth. I heard a statement on a Christian radio show the other day. Truth is its own defense. Think about that. So let's wrap up talking about truth. In the Old Testament, there's a word for truth, emeth. It means to be firm, to be reliable, to be faithful. And for an Old Testament believer, truth was not abstract, how you feel about it. Okay. Today, truth is abstract. Truth is basically, people say, truth is whatever you want it to be. Your truth may not be the same as my truth. But truth in the Old Testament was solid, trustworthy, and faithful. It aligned God's nature with God's covenant and faithfulness. It's what's dependable. And alignment with God's faithful character. That's what truth is. A true believer's truth is reliability, faithfulness, integrity. So from the New Testament, there's a Greek word for truth, aletheia, which means don't hide it. Open it up, conceal it, bring it into the light. It's the opposite of lie. So, in other words, truth is God's reality. Whatever God says is true. God does not lie. Truth is both, and this is a good point, revelation and relationship. And how I see that is it's the reality of God revealed in Jesus and lived through obedience. God is truth. God is the word. God is light. And his reality is truth. And Jesus lived that and asked for obedience to it. Some verses on truth. John 1:14, full of grace and truth. John 8:31, you will know the truth, and the truth will, how's it go? Set you free. John 17, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Romans, humanity suppresses the truth. It's abstract. Anybody makes truth whatever they want it to be. Ephesians, speak the truth in love. John 3, let us love not in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. The Old Testament times, and even in the New Testament times, there was no internet, there was no TV, there was no public schools, there was no radio, no telephone, no way for them to talk to someone they couldn't see or couldn't hear. Truth for them was their word. They didn't have books, most of them. When they gave their word or their commitment, they honored that, and the proof was in the proof was in the pudding. Tongue twister. If you cook a pudding and it tastes good, it's true, it's proof. If you gave your word and you honored it, it tastes good, it's true. So from John's gospel, the very first thing it says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was God. If God is the word and Jesus is God, then Jesus is the word, and God's word is truth. Peter spent years with Jesus, learning, hearing, and seeing the truth of God, real time, active. He could know and tell us if Jesus snored or not. He probably thought about Judas. He spent time with Judas as well. He probably thought, you know, that guy, Judas Iscariot, he's a little off. There's something wrong with him. He probably didn't hang with him. Judas gave his word by committing to be a true disciple, but he lied, the opposite of truth. In the end, he paid for it by arranging the arrest and assisting in the crucifixion of Jesus. Peter saw all of this and knew the truth was not in Judas. Peter saw that Judas lied and he did not have the truth. Peter, though, was rambunctious. What does rambunctious mean? I looked it up. Energetic, yes. Noisy, yes. Unrestrained, exuberant, uncontrollable. That was Peter, in and out. It was probably natural for Peter to lie in mixed company about not being a follower of Jesus with that kind of personality. So he lied. What would that lie mean to him now in this situation? Peter knew Jesus never lied. He knew Judas lied. Now he lied. He then hit rock bottom. And people like Peter can shoot up like a rocket and then crash and burn. So Peter became broken, and all the pieces of Peter's life got scattered in the wind like a tornado. And as we read the scripture here, what happens next? But God. And we have to wait until the next Bible study next week. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this lesson. Thank you, but God is always with us. And we can rely that you will speak to us, help us, keep us safe. And Lord, if we lie, you can forgive us. And as you walk with us, Lord, you want us to grow in wisdom and in truth, that all might see you in us and through us and come to know you. And we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.